Our scripture lesson this evening is in Mark chapter 1. As we continue with our evening study of the Gospel according to Mark, we are still in chapter 1 here of this, the shortest of the Gospels in the New Testament. This evening we'll read verses 16 through 20. But again, this is God's holy word as he gave to Mark, who labored alongside of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, and as the early church fathers recognized and testified that many of them even called this gospel the memoirs of Peter, that it was mainly from Peter that Mark got this information and wrote this down. But it was written down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it's not simply Peter's best attempt to remember what happened or Mark's best attempt to record things that he heard. But it is God's own written word, inspired even to the letter. And so let's attend with reverence to God's word as we read Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. Well, after Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness and his temptation by Satan, he returned to Galilee. We noted last time that as he returned into Galilee, he was proclaiming the same thing that John the Baptist had been proclaiming. So his ministry picks up there where John leaves off, so to speak. And as John said, Jesus would increase and John would decrease. And we would see that Christ was the whole purpose of John's preparatory ministry. But Jesus came proclaiming the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, or believe the gospel. And it was probably on his way back from that time in the wilderness, on his way into Galilee, that John the Baptist saw him and declared that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John the Apostle tells us that the next day, John the Baptist was then standing with two of his disciples when Jesus walked by again. And again, John says to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, these two disciples of John the Baptist then left the Baptist and followed Jesus. One of them, John the Apostle tells us, was Andrew. And the other one, he doesn't tell us his name. And that gives us a pretty good clue as to who it actually was, because John has this tendency not to name himself in the gospel that he wrote. So it's pretty likely that this is John, the son of Zebedee. So we have Andrew, and we have John, the son of Zebedee, following John the Baptist. And Jesus comes by, John the Baptist says, "There's the Lamb of God." And they, at John's prompting, go and follow Jesus instead of John. So they leave John, according to the Baptist's own prompting, and begin to follow Jesus. Andrew then brings his brother Peter to meet Jesus. And Jesus is heading back into Galilee. All this is in the gospel according to John. And he next meets Philip. Philip brings Nathanael, that same man who is known in the other gospels as Bartholomew. Bartholomew is actually what we call a patronym. That just means a name that connects you to your father. Right, and so the Bar in Bartholomew is Aramaic, meaning son of, and Tholomew is, you know, Tolmai, the Hebrew name Tolmai. So the man ordinarily known in most of the three other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as Bartholomew, is apparently his real first name was Nathanael. But meanwhile, Andrew, Peter, and John go home. Presumably, John tells his brother James about Jesus. And home for them was Capernaum, on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. Some of them were from Bethsaida originally, but Capernaum was where they had a business together. Simon, the man who will become known as Peter, Andrew, his brother, and then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, have a fishing business together. They're business partners. And so Mark tells us then, as we read this evening in verse 16, and as he, that's Jesus, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, who lived through the Jewish wars and the destruction of the temple in AD 70, so he was roughly a contemporary of these men, he was a bit younger, would have lived in the same general time period. He said, in those days, the shores of the Sea of Galilee were, quote, the pride of nature. Contrary to how these places look in the movies, again, you've heard me tell you about my pet peeve of, you know, Moses tending the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro, and apparently all they have are rocks and dust to eat. They don't ever seem to have any grass or anything in these movies for the sheep. I don't know what these sheep and goats eat in these places. But contrary to what you see in most of the movies, these places were richly fertile, lush lands, particularly these lands around the Sea of Galilee and around the Jordan River. They were lush. The Sea of Galilee itself was also known as the Sea of Tiberias, Lake Genesaret, the Sea of Chinnereth. If you see any of those terms in your Bibles or in a Bible map or something, they all mean the same body of water. It's actually a freshwater lake, so it's not what we would technically call a sea, but just remember that most languages, including Greek and Latin in those days, the word that we translate as sea just means big body of water, right? So they didn't distinguish whether it was freshwater or salt water to call it a sea or a lake. It just meant the same. That's one of the advantages we have in English, is we've borrowed so many words from different languages that we can differentiate between these. This is really a freshwater lake. It's about 13 miles long, 7 miles wide. Some people here have been there, I know. My wife's been there. It was a lucrative body of water for the fishing industry in those days. It was so full of fish, it was rare for a boat to return with empty nets. So Jesus comes and he finds Andrew with his brother Simon fishing. So remember, these are men casting their nets into the sea. This isn't like they were sitting in a boat with a rod and reel, right? They're going to bring in lots and lots of fish in nets. This is a big business. It's probable that this is when the miracle of the full fishing net after a night of futile fishing occurred, as Luke tells us about in chapter 5 of his gospel. And I should mention there that that was the normal practice in the Sea of Galilee, that they would go out at night and fish, because at night the fish would come closer to the surface. During the day they would go and deeper. And so they probably thought Jesus was a little bit cuckoo when he told them, go ahead and cast your nets now. They hadn't caught anything all night. Now it's daytime. Of course there aren't going to be any fish that they can catch. But finding these brothers at their business, Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So you're fishers of fish, I will make you fishers of men. The drawer of nets, one who draws in with as with a net, men and not fish, human beings, into the kingdom of God. Now what does Mark say happens? Mark says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately, we noted before, is one of was Mark's favorite word. He uses it more than any other writer in the New Testament. But it's not a stretch to think that this is exactly what happens. He means it when he says immediately. They dropped everything and followed Jesus. Now here we see the Holy Spirit at work, and I'm so glad that Harold keeps me on my toes here. He said he was preparing for this evening's worship, and he read Calvin's commentaries on the Gospels on this passage. So it means I really have to make sure that I remember these things, or otherwise Harold's going to tell me what I forgot to say. But these men had to have been prepared prior to this by the Holy Spirit. As we read in the rest of the New Testament, it takes a Holy Spirit-changed heart to respond to Jesus like this. And Jesus said this is something that has to be decreed by the Father, as he says in the Gospel according to John, no one comes to me except the Father draws him. So the Father has decreed it, the Holy Spirit has changed hearts, and what do? They immediately hear and respond to the call of Jesus. This is irresistible grace. It's not like they said, we'd rather go fishing, Jesus. They immediately, what do? This is a great example for us. The apostles aren't always the best example until Jesus works with them for about 3.5 years. But here's a great example for us. When Jesus calls, they drop everything else, their worldly pursuit, and they follow him. Now, there's a literal sense to Jesus' call here. His disciples were literally going to follow him. He says, follow me, and they literally have to get up and walk with him wherever he walks. Like the disciples of many a teacher and philosopher, they were supposed to travel with him, follow wherever he went, walk the roads he walked, and so on. But there's a more profound way that they follow Jesus from this point on, and it's not just that they walk with him wherever he happens to be heading. And he's calling them to follow not just in that very literal earthly sense. But the Greek term that's used here to translate what he would have said probably in Aramaic originally means literally, come after me. And it's not a suggestion. It is an absolute command, the way it comes across in the Greek. It is like a military command. Stand fast, charge. This is a command, come after me. He was calling them to follow him. Not just as he walked the dusty roads of Galilee, but in the labor of establishing and advancing his kingdom in this world, to model their lives after his perfect righteousness, even to follow him in being rejected by the world. He will tell them later, you're not worthy of me. Of course, no one is. But he says, if you turn back, what's called, he'll tell them, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross daily and come after me. Notice the response, though. Again, it's immediately. At once, that can be translated, they left their nets and they followed. They didn't say, hey, let us hang up the nets, let them dry out so they don't rot. They just left. And this is a great illustration for us. The call of Jesus is irresistible for his elect people. This is a different thing than the general call. The general call of the gospel would be like his parable of the sower that he will tell later, when the sower is just throwing the seeds of the gospel everywhere. And that's a general call. The whole world is called to repent. Jesus has done it himself, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But some in the world are effectually called. These are the ones whose hearts are changed by the Holy Spirit. And when effectually called, you are irresistibly drawn to Jesus. And it isn't like you're drawn kicking and screaming, but it's a force you can't resist. It's that you see Jesus, you see God for who he really is. He takes the blinders that your sin has placed on you off of your eyes, and you see God for what a beautiful thing, person, or persons, really, being he is. And so you rush to him. And his call to them in this particular case is the ministry to which he is calling them. Follow me, come after me. That's the effectual call. Then he tells them what their particular ministry is going to be. I will make you fishers of men. They were to leave behind that previous job of fishers of fish, drawers in of fish. And now they are to be drawers in of men. The call to evangelism was the greatest purpose to which he called these disciples. Mark then tells us after they immediately left their nets and followed him, starting in verse 19. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. So nearby, not far away, is James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they're in a boat mending their nets. They've come in after the haul of the night. They're mending their nets. They're going to hang them up to dry again. It would have been the normal thing to do. Verse 20, and immediately he called them, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the partners of Andrew and Peter, or Simon at that point, in their fishing business. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Well, some have asked, you know, didn't they act rashly? What kind of person just hears some itinerant preacher come by and say, hey, abandon your dad right now in the boat and come after me? And they say, sure, I'll do that. Weren't they being bad sons, leaving their father there? Well, of course, Mark is sure to tell us that there were hired workers there. It's not like they were abandoning an elderly man in a boat by himself, right? It's not like they just left him by himself there to fend for himself. But the call to follow Christ supersedes all other duties. If a man is a firefighter and he's enjoying a nice dinner with his wife and a call to a fire comes, is he a bad husband if he gets up and leaves and goes to fight the fire? We don't think so. If a man is a soldier, we talked about soldiers this morning, if a man's a soldier and he's called to defend his nation, is he a bad husband and father if he leaves his wife and children at home and goes to serve his country? Of course not. When the King of all creation calls us to follow him, there are no buts. There's even a man later on who will say, well, let me just go finish burying my father who just died, and then I'll come follow you, Jesus. And he says, let the dead bury the dead. There are no higher considerations than following Jesus when he calls us to follow. When Jesus calls, there must be prompt obedience, William Hendrickson says. So we learn lots of things in this scripture. Number one, when Jesus chooses a disciple, there are at least three things I'm going to list here for you. Number one, when Jesus chooses a disciple, the call is irresistible. Follow me, come after me, he says, and his disciples follow. My sheep hear my voice, he says, and they respond. If we fail to respond, it means our hearts haven't yet been changed. Secondly, the call to follow supersedes all other duties. Jesus is our King. He claims us as his own. When he calls us to be his, he says, as R.C. Sproul has said it, from this day forward, you are mine, you are my students, and you are my servants. You and I are faced with many choices in life. When it comes to following Jesus, we must leave everything and follow him. Though the cost be dear, as the earth would count such things, though it might bring pain in the short run, though it may be something that tears us from family, from a comfortable career, from a way of life, that we must drop everything and follow him. And then a third thing, the call to all in Christ's church, to one degree or another, is to be fishers of men. These were particular men who were called to an office that would involve evangelism. Not everyone is called to be an evangelist. Not everyone is called to be an ordained preacher of the word. But every Christian is called to proclaim the gospel to our neighbors. It is the job of the church collectively to make disciples of every nation. Proverbs 11:30 says, whoever wins souls is wise. Daniel 12:3 says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So whoever wins souls is wise. So you're a wise one if you win souls. And here's what your reward is, Daniel says. Daniel the prophet, not Daniel the preacher here. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky. And this is Hebrew poetry. So again, there's parallel ideas. So you're wise. You're shining like the brightness above. And how does he define, what idea does he parallel with being wise? Those who turn many to righteousness. They will shine like the brightness of the sky and like the stars forever and ever. Oh, what blessings there are for those who obey Christ's call to follow him and be fishers of men. Today we were praying that the Lord would raise up men for the ministry in the RP churches around the world. And we pray that he would continue to do this. That there will be those who were ordained specifically to be fishers of men, as it were, those who have been gifted with the preaching of the word so that they can proclaim and open it and teach the whole counsel of God's word to his sheep. But every one of those sheep has the opportunity to be fishers of men. Every one of you can be a fisher of men. And we're using men in the generic sense here, of human beings. You can be one who draws, or whom Jesus uses to draw people unto himself. One who draws in the net, pulls in the fish, as it were. But these fish, this is a haul unlike any that any earthly fisherman ever pulled in. It is God's own children, the sheep of Jesus into his sheepfold. What blessings there are for those who obey Christ's call. And they follow him, they come after him, and he makes them fishers of men. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your irresistible and effectual call by which the Father has drawn unto Christ all who belong to him. So we pray that you would make us who have been drawn to him, who are coming after him according to the working of the Holy Spirit within us, that you would make us fishers of men. That we might not only be strengthened to follow Christ, but be emboldened to proclaim him wherever and whenever we may. That you would use us to teach those around us of Christ, of his kingdom, of the gospel, whereby the one who has borne the sins of many and who has lived a perfectly righteous life in their behalf can be known and can make God known to them. Lord, we ask that you would make us bold to proclaim that truth. For we do pray in the name of the one who has made his disciples fishers of men, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.